We turn to Genesis chapter 29 this morning, and we're going to start in verse 31, the last part of Genesis 29, and then we're going to move on over all the way through verse 24 in Genesis 30. Now, this is a really interesting passage, and at first when we read it, you'll probably think, I don't know how this is going to apply in my life. But I think as we move further into the message, you'll see, as I found, it's really applicable to where we are today. So let's read the passage as we always do, starting in verse 31, Genesis 29. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, named him Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. And then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she named him Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now chapter 30 verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. That's Leah. And she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And she said, here's my maid Bilhah. Go unto her that she may bear on my knees, that though through her I too may have children. And so she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife. And Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And then Rachel said, God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son. Therefore she named him Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And so Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed. And she named him Naphtali. Verse 9, and when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And then Leah said, how fortunate. So she named him Gad, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And then Leah said, happy am I, for women will call me happy. And so she named him Asher. Now, in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter for you to take my husband? That's interesting. I mean, Leah is saying to Rachel, you took my husband. You remember last week. I mean, it was Leah that took Rachel's husband, right? But look, she's saying, is it a small matter that you take my husband, and would you take my son's mandrakes also? And so Rachel said, therefore, he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. And when Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And so he lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And then Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband, so she named him Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. And then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. And so she named him Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. And then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. Wow. So you say, how does that apply to me? We'll see. The title of the message this morning is A Dysfunctional Family. It is, isn't it? It's a dysfunctional family. You know, I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. My mom and dad were believers, and there were four children. There were three, including me, and all of us made a profession early in our childhoods. We went to church. We had Bible studies. We discussed the difficulties of life and took the Bible and talked about how to walk in this life and how God's principles applied to our lives. And I'm very thankful for that. And very, very thankful for my family. I read this definition of a dysfunctional family, and here's what it said. A dysfunctional family is a family in which conflict, misbehavior, and often abuse on the part of an individual member or members occurs continually and regularly, leading other members to accommodate their actions. So that's a dysfunctional family. And I thought for many, many years our family was not dysfunctional. And then as I grew in age and maturity, I realized that our family too was dysfunctional. None of us live in families that are perfect. Why? Because if you've got five in your family, you've got five individual sinners, right? Even though they may be Christians, you still have sin that remains. If you've got four in your family, you got four sinners, right? If you got three in your family, you got three sinners, and so on and so on. But if by God's grace those in your family are saved, there is a much higher probability that the deeds of the flesh are less evident if you're walking in the Lord, walking in the Spirit, and they will produce a life that is unselfish and one that's godly, then there is less dysfunction in your family. But there's still conflict. There's still strife. It's impossible in this life to not have struggles in your family. The difference is to what degree. Because the more the individual family members live in sin and live to self, to seek your own personal wants and desires, the more dysfunctional your family will be. It's that simple. What are the deeds of the flesh? What do they produce? Jealousy, strife, immorality, etc. And our story this morning really applies because it is a story about a really dysfunctional family. Why? Why is it dysfunctional? Because of the violation of God's principles. God's plan, number one, was for one man for one woman. It wasn't polygamy. Now you say, well, we don't have polygamy today. But what we do have is we have marriage, and then we have when the man gets tired of the woman or vice versa, they just go to the next one. Right? Divorce. So in a sense, we just don't have it all at one time. But God's plan is one woman for one man. And when you have something different, you've got dysfunction. On top of that, Jacob, at this time in his life, was not walking with the Lord. It's clear he wasn't submissive to the Lord. And in addition to that, he's got Rachel and Leah, and they were completely self-centered. But what's incredible, what is just jaw-dropping, is that despite all these problems in this family, all the dysfunction, the strife, the jealousy, the immorality, the fighting, the bickering, the battling, the wrecking of the lives, God uses them. And God works through these sinners to accomplish His purpose. Wow. It's amazing what God gets done with what He has to work with. That's comforting to me, isn't it you? In spite of your sin, if God has chosen you and you're His and you love Him, He is going to work out His purpose in your life. It may be painful, it may be hard, it may be difficult, but He's going to carry it out. I've outlined our message this morning in three parts, three segments, and they express and identify the fundamental failures in this family. Number one, chapter 29, verses 31 through 35, is a passion for love. It's a passion for earthly love. It's a desire that we all have, but what we see here, it's a passion and desire that becomes out of control and takes over the desire that she used to have for God. The passion for earthly love becomes the number one desire. That's the first point. Second, verses 31 through 8. Actually, 1 through 13 is the passion of jealousy. The passion of jealousy. Destructive. And last, verses 14 through 21 is the passion for self-fulfillment. Now the thing that's so scary and concerning about this is that all of these are in all of our hearts. We all are naturally born with these desires to self-fulfill, to be loved, and unfortunately to be jealous when somebody has something that we don't have. So let's turn to the first verse. Let's look at it. And this is a tough one. The passion for love. Now, the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Look at that. And we read in three more times through verse 35 about Leah's concern for love. Look what it says in verse 32. Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. It's a big concern and a passion. Verse 33, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, He has therefore given me this son. Verse 34, now this time my husband will become attached to me. She wasn't loved. And we have Leah who conspired with her father, no doubt Laban. I mean, she had to be in on the trick last week or 2 weeks ago. We talked about this. To trick Joseph into being his wife. And now she's done that because apparently she was madly in love with Jacob. But Jacob doesn't love her. She is in a relationship where her husband doesn't love her. Now, I'll tell you this. I would venture to say there are many more marriages than not where the husband doesn't love his wife. There are wives in marriages. They stick together, some do, some don't, where she is just not loved. It's rampant. Many can identify with this. But to have the other woman the husband loves in the home and her be your sister is unimaginable, isn't it, ladies? Leah is in a really hard spot. Naturally, she wants to be loved by Jacob. How many of you feel sorry for Leah? I mean, do you have empathy for her? Sure we do. We have empathy for Leah. But don't miss this. It was her deception, right? It was her passion to want to have earthly love with Jacob that got her into this mess. Now, there was some conspiring with her father, no doubt. We don't know how much Laban pushed her into this. I'm not sure if she would have done it if she didn't want to. And so, really, she is in a situation that was her own doing. She got what she wanted in the short term that night, and she agreed probably to go along with it, but now she's reaping what she's sown. How many women do you know who date a guy, and they think, I'll get him if I can just sleep with him? How many times have you heard that? Or maybe you're dating and you are both in love and you say, you know, I'll just confirm this relationship prior to marriage and we'll sleep together. leads to problems. It leads to problems. When God's principles are broken, there are always consequences. And Leah is miserable now, no doubt, in turmoil, because of breaking godly principles. But you know what? It seems that the misery has forced Leah to move towards the Lord. This is eventually and essentially what all women need to do who are unloved. All women who are in uncaring marriages and are seeking the love of their husband have only one choice. They have to seek the love of the Lord. We have to continually focus on and depend on the Lord. That's what we talked about last week. That's where the Lord wants us. He wants us to be totally dependent on Him. He knows everything that's going on in your life. Nothing escapes Him. It didn't escape Him on how Leah felt and what was going on in her life. And so we need to take comfort for that. And so God, knowing Leah's heart and the suffering she's going through and the amount of time she was in, we read, look, and He opened her womb. And He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Verses 32 through 35 tell us that Leah gave birth to four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Leah, Levi, and Judah. And later, two more sons. So never forget this. God is concerned about your heart. God is concerned about your feelings. He's concerned about your heartache. You have a desire to be loved, and you have that passion to be loved by an earthly man if you're a woman, or by a man to be loved by a woman. There's nothing wrong with that. God's concerned with that. So evidently, Leah, as I said, had become a woman of prayer. Because look at verse 33. She says, "The Lord has heard me. The Lord has heard me." She's been praying. And so in Leah's miserable life, the Lord has had compassion on her, as He will us if we turn to Him. And He gives her love in her life by bringing these children. This also reminds us that God is the one that opens and closes the womb, right? He's the author of life. And in addition to that, the Lord is blessing Jacob in spite of, look at this, back up and look at this, in spite of all this dysfunction, God promised Jacob his descendants would be like what? The sands on the seashore. And so God is starting right now to multiply the descendants of Jacob as part of His promise. It's incredible. God's ways are so different than ours. And God apparently changes Leah, and she becomes a godly woman over time. He gives her grace to live in this horrible situation. And He gave her these sons who would be what? They would be the father of the Levites and the 12 tribes of the Jewish nation. Did you realize that? Here is this unloved woman. The one that's not beautiful. The one that's not attractive. The one that wasn't worked for 7 years. The one that no one paid attention to. And isn't it fascinating that in her line, not Rachel's, our Lord comes from? Did you realize that? Barnhouse writes this. How many Leahs know the Lord better because they've been neglected by their husband? God wants you to take your passion for love and turn it toward Him. Is the Lord your first love? Are you acting on your desire to be loved by another man or another woman, the case may be? You see, if you are, if that's most important to you, then you will suffer severe consequences and find yourself in miserable situations. If you're in a situation where you're lonely and unloved, what do you do? Do you turn to the Lord Do you reach out to Him? Or do you launch out on your self-effort? You see, God can bring great things out of hostile, discouraging, heartbreaking circumstances. That's what He does. He wants to show Himself strong. He may bring you into a lonely situation in your life. But He wants you to turn to Him so He can show Himself strong. And it may not happen overnight. It may be years. But He wants us to trust Him. Don't be like Leah, initially. She let her passion for earthly love take the place of her passion for loving the Lord and depending on Him. And she learned the hard way. You know what? And before we finish our passage this morning, we see that she slips back into her sin, like many of us do. Sure, she longed for her husband, but she eventually learned, like we need to learn, she needs to be content in spite of whether her husband loves her or not. You know what? If we can do that, if you can do that, God will bring you blessings beyond what you can think or imagine. Do you think Leah ever imagined that her descendants would be the Lord? I mean, naturally, how many of you think it would be Rachel? All of us would, right? Wasn't God's ways. Let's go to number two, the passion of jealousy. Now we take a look at the second member and the issue of this dysfunctional family, and it's Rachel. Look at verse 1 in chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became what of her sister? What's it say? She became jealous. And she said to Jacob, give me children or else I'll die. Wow. I mean, that's unbelievable. Wait a minute. Rachel has the looks. Rachel has all the attention. Rachel's the one that walks down the sidewalk and all the men look at her. Rachel's the one that has everything every girl wants. She's miserable. She's miserable. Makes us realize where her spiritual depth is, doesn't it? For young Rachel. She turns to Jacob for her need for children. Leah turned to the Lord. A little different, isn't it? You know, jealousy is so destructive. It is so destructive. I read a short list of what jealousy can do in relationships. Paranoia. You don't trust the person. Fighting. Accusations that are inaccurate. Breakups. Bad attitudes. Illness. Bitterness. It will rot your bones. And her jealousy, listen, Rachel's jealousy was causing irrational thinking because Jacob didn't have the power to give her children. And he wasn't happy about it. Look at verse 2. Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God? I can't give you children. He was upset. She would demand something so absurd. He knew God was the author of life, not man. And so jealousy makes us desperate. If you're jealous, it will cause you to do desperate things. So Rachel makes this deal in verse 3. For Jacob to take her maid Bilhah, and he did. And she had a son. This sound familiar? Sound familiar in Genesis? What's this remind you of? You remember Sarah and Abraham? What's the difference though? There is a difference, and I want you to notice this. Jacob already had sons, right? When Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham, they didn't have any children. So what this tells us is Rachel is driven by her pride and desire and selfishness to have kids for herself, not for Jacob. There's a difference. Another revealing fact of where Rachel was at this time. Now notice in these verses, we can't read them all here again, but there's no mention of God. The birth of these two sons were a contest, between her and her sister. Look at verse 8. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and I have won." Well, this is where Rachel is. This is where she is in her life at this point. She isn't a woman in submission to the Lord. She isn't a woman dependent on the Lord. She is hammering Leah over the birth of these boys. And unfortunately, her uncontrolled jealousy leads to more strife, and Leah now gets back into her sin instead of continuing her spiritual walk. Listen, you realize sin is contagious? I mean, it just feeds on it. You know, it just feeds on it, right? You ever, somebody does something wrong to you, what happens? You want to like do something wrong to them, right? Or if you're around someone that's constantly living in sin, what will it do? It'll bring you down most often. Sin is contagious, and it is here. Don't ever forget that. You can be sucked into the same thing. The fact that Leah can slide back into her sinful ways is a great lesson for us. It's entangling, alluring, and captivating. And so the strife and the envy and the jealousy and the bitterness and the anger spreads like a cancer. I mean, if you're keeping score, Leah is 4 and Rachel is 2. She's the head. But they're caught up in this anger and this jealousy. And so look at verse 9. Leah takes her maid Zilpha and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And she bore Jacob a son. Now we got 4 women involved, right? It's not just Rachel and Leah. We got the 2 maids fighting over. Can you imagine? 4 women, 1 man. Just a mess. Can you imagine the jealousy Rachel had with her sister? Can you imagine the bitterness? It ate at Leah too. So Leah initially, right, gives God credit when she has these sons. And now look where she falls back in verse 11. Look, then Leah said, "How fortunate." So she named him Gad. Verse 12, Leah's maid Zilpha bore Jacob a second son. And then Leah said, "Happy am I." She didn't give credit to the Lord here. "For women will call me happy." So now Leah, instead of saying thank the Lord for what he's done, is saying, look, everybody's going to look at me. All the women are going to look at me and see how happy I am. You see, it's about me again. That's what jealousy is. Dwight Moody told this story about an eagle who was jealous of another one who could fly better. It's a great illustration of jealousy. One day the bird saw a hunter with a bow and arrow, this eagle, and said to him, "I wish you would shoot that eagle up there." And the man said he would if he had some feathers for his arrow. And so the jealous eagle pulled out one of his wings and gave it to the hunter to shoot his arrow. So the hunter shot, and the arrow was not high enough to hit the eagle. And so the jealous eagle keeps pulling out feathers to give to the hunter to shoot to kill the other eagle until he'd lost so many feathers he couldn't fly. The hunter took advantage of the situation. He turned around and killed the helpless bird who had given his feathers. Moody made this application. If you are envious and jealous, the one you will hurt the most by your actions will be yourself. You realize that? If you're carrying a jealousy and an envy, and it may be small, it will hurt you. That's what happened to Leah. The competitive jealousy we see between Leah and Rachel is unfortunately common among Christians. It was in the book of the church of Philippi, the two women, Yodia and Syntyche. We see it in ourselves, if we're honest. We can't be happy, really, a lot of times for the blessings that God gives others. Let me ask you some hard questions. Is there anyone in your immediate or extended family that you're jealous of? Maybe secretly. Someone who you think is better looking than you. Someone who has more friends than you do. Is there anyone in your family that you're envious of because they're married or dating and you're still single? Is there anyone in your family or set of friends that have a better job or a better car or more money or a nicer home than you do, and you find yourself preoccupied with envy and jealousy? Maybe you're married and you want a child, and you look across at your sister or your brother and you say, they have children and God won't give me any. I want that. It's a great lesson for all of us. The Lord wants you to take all of your passions and all of your feelings and give them to Him and look to Him to satisfy and take care of you. It's what He wants. It's what we've got to do. Now we come to our last point, and the hearts of Leah and Rachel are clearly revealed here. They're consumed with the passion of self-fulfillment instead of God-fulfillment. Don't you see that in lives today? In America today? You know, Kevin was here last week from China. And there's so much oppression in China. He mentioned that. You remember? Not as much time to seek self-fulfillment and self-pleasure. But in America, when we have all this excess, we sit around and think about how much we can fulfill our own pleasures and our own self-fulfillment. I know what will make me happy, we say. Just like Leah and Rachel. I know what will make me happy, and I'll do it my way. And I'll do it by myself. And that's a passion for self-fulfillment. Look at verse 14. Now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Reuben was probably about 4 years old. He's out playing around, you know, like kids do. And he sees this yellowish fruit about the size of a plum. That was what a mandrake was. And it caught his eye, probably because they were rare. And he takes them back to Mom. He doesn't know what he's doing. But he takes them back to Mom. And Mom knows what they are. They are, in the Hebrew word, mandrakes mean love apples. And in the ancient times back then, people superstitiously regarded these mandrakes as aphrodisiac or something that promoted fertility in women who were barren. And so this is just what she was looking for. And so little Reuben runs back home with these mandrakes, and he runs in the house, and Leah and Rachel turn and see them. And they're like, wow, that's what we need. This will solve everything. And look, we read, then Rachel said to Leah, verse 14, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But this verse 15, she said, well, is it a small matter for you to take my husband, and would you take my son's mandrakes also? And so Rachel said, therefore he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. And so Leah sees how desperate Rachel is in her desire and her passion for love. And Leah starts to haggle, and she negotiates in a way that's going to fulfill her own passions, okay? And so Leah says, let's do this. I'll trade you the mandrakes, and you can have one night with Jacob. That's what takes place. Rachel says that exactly. In other words, Leah buys Jacob from Rachel. With these mandrakes. And so verse 16, Jacob came in from the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him. And look what she says. You must come into me, for I have surely hired you. I've bought you. Like a prostitute. With mandrakes. I've traded you. My son's mandrakes. I've given to Rachel. I've negotiated. Now you're mine. And that's what takes place. Leah buys Jacob from Rachel. And in verse 16 through 19, you read, Jacob and Leah have two more sons together, Issachar and Zebulun. But it wasn't so much the fact she wanted more children. Listen, she wanted Jacob. Back to her passion and desire for love. And the outcome, listen to this, the outcome for Leah and Rachel and their passion for self-fulfillment, as always, wasn't what they wanted. You see, what they were seeking is not what they got, was it? Rachel got the mandrakes and no children. And Leah got more children and no Jacob. Not the love she wanted. What does that tell us? Violating God's principles for your own self-fulfillment, your passions and your pleasure will never, never, ever work in the long run. Don't be deceived. Now, what's incredible to me, as I mentioned in the opening, is that through all of this sin, all of the immorality, all of the selfishness, the incredible dysfunction in the family, God is accomplishing His purpose and promising to multiply Jacob's descendants and working, you know what He's doing? He's working in Jacob's life, He's working in Leah's life, He's working in Rachel's life to bring them to where He wants them to be. That's what He's doing in your life. He's taking all the problems and all the struggles and all the issues and He's saying, I'm making you the way I want you to be. Your problems and your struggles are the sandpaper that God uses to make you where He wants you to be. To make you more Christ-like. The heartache and the pain. Can you imagine the heartache and the pain in this family? You know what that tells us? There is pain in self-fulfillment. There is suffering in pursuing our pleasures over the submission to the Lord. There is destruction and lasting consequences we will see in Jacob's family because of this. But eventually, as in everything, God will get the glory. And He will take the most hard heart and He'll turn it to a soft heart towards Him. You see, once Rachel eventually started yielding her desires and her passions and her life to the Lord, look what happens. 7 years, probably. Approximately 7 years into this marriage. 7 years of struggling, of jealousy and anger and bitterness and heartbreak. She probably aged 50. Look at verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. It wasn't the mandrakes. God remembered Rachel and gave heed to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son. And she says, God has taken away my reproach. She gives God the credit this time, doesn't she? See the difference? She's yielding to the Lord. God has taken these destructive, difficult times in her life. And He's drawn her to Him and made her more dependent on Him. And she's recognizing that God is God and He's sovereign and we're not to fight our path for our passions ourselves. But we'll seek to please Him and trust Him. That's what she needed to do. That's what we need to do. And wow, did God bless her, because look at the name of this boy. Joseph. One of the greatest men that ever walked the face of the earth. Tremendous. The Bible says we are God's creatures. We are dust. You're dust. Look out the window. We were made out of the dust of the ground, and we will return to dust. What good is it for us to try to run our lives apart from the Lord that created us out of the dust? Where is the benefit to follow our passions for love apart from God? What advantage is there for your life to be filled with a passion of jealousy? How can you gain in life by trying to fill your life with happiness of all your self-effort? Look inside this family and learn that the passions of earthly love, the passions of jealousy and envy, along with the passion of self-fulfillment, will destroy and devastate your family. And it would this family totally if it hadn't been for the Lord. What's the net takeaway for us? What can we take away from this? We can take a lot away, but let me just boil it down to one thing. It is that we can never be content apart from the Lord. That's what it is. It's another reminder. 1 Timothy 6:6 through 9 says this. Now there is great gain in godliness. What is godliness? It's being like God. It's seeking to be holy. It's living a life that is dedicated to Him and not pursuing sin. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. And this word means to be satisfied in all your situations, to seek nothing more than the Lord would want you to have. You see? And verse 7 goes on and says, for we brought nothing into the world, we can't take anything out of it, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. The most fulfilling place to be in life is where? Where is it? It is in the middle of the will of God, resting on Him, totally dependent on Him with the circumstances He gives you, knowing He's fully sufficient to provide everything we need. But the difference is, if you don't do that, you're like Leah, you're like Jacob, you're like Rachel. And Paul goes on to say, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's it. Don't desire anything else. And if you do, stamp it out. Don't let it grow. Fight it. Look to the Lord. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances God has given me. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, and I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And that's the net takeaway. God wants us to be content where we are and trust Him. That's the blessing. And if you're resting in Christ and in His sufficiency, then that's blessing. Listen, the person who is richest in this world, listen, desires the least. The person who is richest in this world desires the least, neglects his earthly, fleshly passions. You want to be rich? You want to be blessed? Desire the least that the world waves in front of you. And seek God. And if you don't know Him, then it's even worse, isn't it? Because there is no hope. And the Lord will use sin in a believer's life to mold him or her. But if you're a non-believer, the sin will pile up. not only causing more and more mystery, but in the end, it will send you to eternal damnation. May God help us to be content in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great lesson. We thank You for the truth of Scripture. We thank You that You've given us the lives of these men and women that first blush we say, well, I could never be like that. But then when we look deeper, it's just like us. It's where we are. It's where we live in a different day, but we're the same. We have the same hearts, the same desires, the same sins. We wrestle with everything. And so, Father, we thank You for the great lesson. And now we ask through the Holy Spirit that You'd give us strength to live lives of contentment. Lives that are ones that desire You and don't desire the things of this world. Father, if there's any here that don't know Christ, I pray that You will open their hearts, that they'll flee to You, depend on You, rest in You. And Father, I pray You'll take each one in here and that You will make them a model for the world to see the difference of someone who knows You and lives for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.